So may I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a seat. Well, happy Harvest Thanksgiving. I've got to say, it's slightly different to where I've just come from in Dorset, where I'd be calling forth the mangels and the wurzels and the turnips and all the produce of the earth. When I first moved down there after being in Aop Me Duck Derby for so many years, I arrived down there and I thought, goodness me, the whole congregation speaks like pirates. So it was a very different affair, Harvest Festival down here. But it's wonderful to come and celebrate it with you here this morning. I'm going to begin with a poem, a 13th century poem from someone I might mention once in a while, and I think it's a rather beautiful one. We've turned it into a hymn since then, but originally it was a song that was written in the Umbrian dialect. In fact, historically, in terms of literature, it's one of the first poems that is known of in the vernacular. So let me read this to you. Most high, all-powerful, good Lord, yours are the praises, the glory, and the honour, and all blessing. To you alone, most high, do they belong, and no human is worthy to mention your name. Praise be you, my Lord, with all your creatures, especially Sir Brother Sun, who is the day and through whom you give us light. And he is beautiful and radiant with great splendour, and bears a likeness of you, Most High One. Praise be you, my Lord, through Sister Moon and the stars in heaven. You form them clear and precious and beautiful. Praise be you, my Lord, through Brother Wind, through the air, cloudy and serene in every kind of weather, through whom you give sustenance to your creatures. Praise be you, my Lord, through Sister Water, who is very useful and humble and precious and chaste. Praise be you, my Lord, through Brother Fire, through whom you light the night, and he is beautiful and playful and robust and strong. Praise be you, my Lord, through our sister Mother Earth, who sustains and governs us, and who produces various fruit and coloured flowers and herbs. Praise you, my Lord, through those who give pardon for your love and bear infirmity and tribulation. Blessed are those who endure in peace, for by you, Most High, shall they be crowned. Praise be you, my Lord, through our sister bodily death, from whom no one living can escape. Woe to those who die in mortal sin. Blessed are those whom death will find in your most holy will, for the second death shall do them no harm. Praise and bless my Lord, and give him thanks, and serve him with great humility. And this particular hymn was written right at the end of the life of St. Francis in 1225. By that time he was virtually blind. He had almost certainly received the stigmata in his hands and his feet, and his body, through malaria and a whole host of other illnesses, was almost completely spent. In the midst of such suffering, he was able to write these beautiful words which have come down to us through the centuries. So I just want to hold that thought there for a moment, that in the midst of such terrible suffering, Francis was able to see that God was in and above and working through and in all of the creation. Now this week, you're probably thinking, well, Harvest Festival, how topical is that? Well, this week, our Prime Minister made a speech, and he stated that he was pressing reverse on the critical steps we need to make to preserve our common life on Earth. Over the summer, he signed over 100 new oil and gas licenses, despite having learned and heard the year before at COP26, that in the last 70 years, humankind has eradicated completely from this planet 69% of its wildlife. In the next 10 to 15 years, a third of trees will be gone. We are consuming our planet at a rate that we can no longer sustain. And it seems like from one moment to the next that we just recognize that some terrible thing is coming down the track, and yet we keep pressing reverse on the steps that will stop us from hitting a catastrophe. Instead of pressing reverse on the extraction of oil, he has just accelerated it to a level that we cannot imagine, despite us paying more for oil and gas than we ever have. Doing this in the middle of the hottest summer on record, where wildfires have been going around Europe, extensive flooding in the Mediterranean, and we now know that the ice caps are melting at a rate that is much greater than we feared. The Mayor of London received a report this week that it's very highly likely that within the next 10 to 15 years, temperatures of 45 degrees in London will not be unknown, and when we get there, everything shuts down. The tube can't run, the cars can't run, basically the city will cease. And then we get to this knock-on in terms of food production. That actually being able to produce, at the moment, we can produce enough food to feed the world. But because of global warming and increased desertification, and I know that probably some of you are of African heritage, you are hearing from your relatives at home what global warming is doing. I see David noting it in his country, what global warming is doing already is causing such terrible devastation that you have got situations where people are feeding their goats cardboard. And when it really hits in the next 20 years, we are looking at, on conservative levels, approximately 2 billion refugees worldwide. 2 billion refugees worldwide. And worse than that, we potentially face the loss of hundreds of thousands of species of animals and birds. We really are heading towards a serious issue. When you talk to any NGO, whether it's the Royal Society for the Protection of Birds or Christian Aid or any of those kind of people, they will tell you the same thing. That unless we press reverse on carbon emissions and start working towards stopping biodiversity loss, we are in considerable trouble. And yet, our economic system ploughs on, believing that we have infinite resources on a finite planet. And despite governments declaring that we're in a climate emergency in 2019, it appears that very, very little has happened, and in fact we've gone backwards in terms of reversing it. Now, they always say repentance begins at home. What about the Church of England? What has the Church of England done about it? Well, in 2020, we made a decision that by 2030, we would be at net zero. Now, that's a big, big step to make, especially when we've got huge structures like this that are mainly fired by gas central heating. So it's an ambitious but not an impossible target. And because of gas prices, we are doing something about our carbon emissions, because probably in the winter we'll move into the hall. And so we can do that by cutting that down. But also, and my hope is that in my time here as your community minister, that we will begin to look at what it would be for us to be an eco-church. I think it's going to take some imagination for what that would look like for us as a parish. But where I really find it interesting is this, that in my previous church, we would have had a gold award from EcoChurch for what we were doing in the church and what we were doing particularly in the churchyard and in terms of supporting people who were in the most deprived places in the world. But I couldn't put us in for it because I couldn't measure what we were doing on a personal level. I couldn't measure what kind of discipleship we were living as individuals on this particular thing. And you say to me, sir, well, is this a matter of discipleship? How we live? how we use transport, what is my carbon footprint as an individual. And what I notice is this, is that when I talk with people, broadly speaking, I was discovering that there was a diversity of theology on this particular matter, on how we live on this particular planet. And there are out there three particular theologies that in relation to how do we as human beings live in God's, on the creation. I think nearly all Christians are agreed that we have a creator. That's another issue. Some of us may have a variety of views of how old the planet is. Many of us will have a diversity of views on how long the planet will last. Some of us will have a diversity on how it will all end. Okay, so there is diversity of views. But I'm talking about your and my relationship with the planet. So the first one that we see is this called, and please excuse me if I say I'm slightly longer this morning, but the first one is called dominion theology. And basically what this theology says is this: God has put us on this planet, and God has put us as humans in charge. God has told us to look after the planet, but we can basically live here in such a way as we make ourselves the most comfortable, where we can grow and grow and grow. It's all about humans. That's what God's all about. He wants us to be, you'll hear the language, he wants us to prosper, to be healthy and to be well, and we can use the planet's resources as much as we want to for our own good. Now, I want to say, that is, in certain quarters, a very, very popular theology. If you switch on God TV, for example, that is the theology of creation that you will hear. You will hear people say, just get yourself a private jet and fly around the world. That's quite okay. Get yourself the biggest car, the biggest house, consume the most things that you can. That is a theology because God wants you to prosper. That's the language that they will hear. And I would suggest that that particular theology comes less from the New Testament and much more from what I would call American capitalism, is where that theology predominantly comes from. How can I get more? How can I be more wealthy? How can I gain more and have, as our reading said, bigger and bigger barns? How can I have more for me? And the truth of the matter is, and sadly I have to put myself in there sometimes, is in reality of how we live, that's how most of us, truth be told, live. Truth be told. Now, in 2015, and prior to that, another model came forth, and one with which I have some affinity, and I think it's the model that most Christians are trying to move towards. And it came forth in a particular book that I would recommend to every single Christian. And it's a book called Lord Daltai's Sea, written by Pope Francis. And in 2015, he stepped onto the world stage as Pope and really quite controversially took the name Francis. He was the first Pope who took the name of Francis of Assisi because he could see what was happening in Africa and the two-fold world and certainly around the world. He could see what was happening through global warming, and he realized that it would be the number one issue as humankind we would face in terms of the possible extinction of millions of people, but certainly millions upon millions of creatures, that we were facing this. And so he began to put forward another model of our relationship with the creation. One in which we were to be the stewards or carers of creation. That was the second model that was put forward. And so what he did was he said that there were five main themes in his book. First, we must be neither exploiters of nature nor worshippers of it. The need to change structures and change hearts. He began to say that an absolute paradigm shift is needed. A return to ethics and moral realism and the connection between social issues and environmental issues. Now, you can have a slogan like, stop the boats, but unless you deal with war and unless you deal with climate change, the boats are going to keep coming. Because people will go to where it is safe to live. And so he then went and wrote a second book called Fratelli Tutti, which was one about how do we live well together as human beings. And he laid out seven goals that we needed to deal with. First of all, was that we need to listen to the cry of the earth. We need to listen to the scientists. And faith doesn't always like listening to science, but we do need to listen to the scientists now. We need to listen to the cry of the poor. Now, I was at COP26, and I listened to people who were from the Caribbean, who were facing potential eradication. I was listening to voices from Kenya and Tanzania and Sudan and many of these particular countries, north of Nigeria and places like that, from Mali, where they were looking at life being wiped out. We are taking a collection for trees for Burundi, which should be one of the most verdant countries on the planet. And yet here we are needing to give money so we can plant trees in Burundi, because if we don't, guess who it affects? It affects all of us. So when we talk about the well-being of the creation in one part of the world, it affects all of us. The Amazon is our lungs, not just their lungs. It affects all of us. And he began to talk about how do we adopt sustainable lifestyles and community resilience. Now finally, and this is where I wanted to get to, and why I read this particular poem. I want to propose to us that there's a third model of our relationship to creation. And I think it's possibly the one that we need to move to eventually. We do need to move away from the dominion model. We've got to move away from that. If we move towards the stewardship model, that's good. But guess what? We are still in charge. And human nature is such that it will do all it can in its possible, all it can possibly, is to live for our well-being and our comfort. If we continue on the path we get to, which we are on, where we see 3 degrees of warming, as humans we will no longer be in charge. The kickback from the creation itself will be such that we will be the subjects of the weather. And so here we are in a situation where actually Francis offers us another model. It's called the Fraternitas model. And it's one where we are seeing ourselves as human beings as part of a family. A family that God has created. Now, how many of you got dogs or cats? You got a dog or a cat? Is it part of your family? I lost my dog before Christmas. I went into full-blown grief for 3 months. Still am. Missed him terribly. In fact, my blasted dog won't get off my bed at night. And I move up for him. Can you believe it? And the facts of the matter are, is this, is that actually, the domestic animals, we see them as our family. Actually, what we've got to move to is a place where actually we see all of creation as our family. Because, you see, if we don't move from a model of living with creation, where we are the ones in charge, we will see things actually in a way that is inaccurate. And where we need to go towards, I believe, as humankind, is that we begin to see the world through more what I would call contemplative eyes. Where actually we begin to see that everything that exists has its life from God. St. Bonaventure calls it vestiges or similitudes. And we preferably notice the world that we are a part of. I was trying to say my prayers reading the Bible this morning. And I couldn't help but notice the coal tits on the feeder. And I thought to myself, I don't think God minds too much if I sit and watch the coal tits eating on the feeder and give thanks to God for the gift of these birds. What I'm trying to say to us is that when we start to see ourselves as human beings, as part of the very fabric of everything that exists, then we stop seeing ourselves in hierarchical terms and see ourselves as brothers and sisters. We see ourselves as a family. We see past colour or race or class or gender or sexuality. We've got to get somehow, we have to evolve as human beings beyond all of those divisions to a place where everything is our brother and sister, including the creation, including all that is around us. May we see this, and may we see and desire a better world. A world in which Jesus is the Christ and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.